Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. For the last few weeks, we've been following a series, like Andy said, based on a book by Jen Wilkins called In His Image. We've so far covered God Most Holy, God Most Loving, God Most Good, and God Most Just. And if you've missed any, you can find them on the church website or on various podcasting platforms. Today, we're at the halfway point on the series with God Most Merciful. And without trying to, I promise, I've inevitably arrived at 3 points to look at. Because is it even a sermon if it doesn't have 3 points? So we're going to look at mercy at the cross, Jesus meeting us with mercy in our sin and brokenness, and the call for us to be mercy givers. Now, when I first started to think about mercy ahead of preaching, I have to admit my brain didn't immediately jump to the biblical use of mercy. I didn't even immediately think about God. No, I thought about my brothers. So I am the youngest of two older brothers, and I've always been in the main pretty happy with my position in the sibling pecking order. Being the only girl and the youngest had many advantages. However, it does mean I was occasionally at a disadvantage when it came to playing games that relied on strength and strength alone. So two in particular sprung to mind. One called Slapsies, which you may have heard of, needs very little explanation, particularly when you use its other name, which is Red Hands. And I swear I can still feel the stings if I think about it long enough. The second was a game called Mercy. Now, because I didn't fully trust my memory on this one, I consulted the very reliable referencing tool that is Wikipedia. And I hadn't made it up, and neither had they, which is probably more comforting. It confirmed, and I quote, that mercy is a game of strength, skill, endurance and pain tolerance. It goes on to explain on the word go, each player attempts to bend back the opponent's hand and inflict as much pain as possible by straining their wrist. When a player can no longer stand the pain, they declare defeat by shouting mercy. In other words, when the pain my brothers inflicted on me became unbearable, I had to beg them for mercy. Now, Lizzie did suggest that we might do an example of this, but having broken my wrist last year, I didn't feel the need to kind of revisit that. The image of mercy here is often used in TV and films as well. A person caught in a situation where they are weak. They're having to beg somebody in a much stronger position than them for mercy. And this could not be further than the mercy we find in the character of God if we tried. So let's have a whistle-stop tour of what God being most merciful means and some examples of it in the Bible. As a starting point for framing mercy, it's probably helpful to start with some simple definitions of justice and grace as well as mercy that are used in the book. And I think it just helps to separate the characteristics out in our minds. So justice, which we looked at last week, is getting what we deserve. Grace, which we will look at in the coming weeks, is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy, however, is not getting what we deserve. Now, helpfully, when Min was preaching last week on justice, she used an example that's also useful for explaining mercy. The example she used was that if she was travelling down Hyde Road at 80 miles an hour and happened to be caught by the police, she would rightfully have to pay a fine in accordance with the law. That would be justice. If, however, when Min went to pay the fine and found that it had already been paid by somebody else, that it had been scratched from her record, the law satisfied, she's no longer classed as breaking the law and she wouldn't have to pay the fine. That would be mercy. Unlike the examples of the games with my brothers, God's mercy is active compassion towards us. Put it another way, God's compassion is mercy in action, and it makes our record clean. It's his response to the suffering and guilt that we find all around us as a product of the fall. God is not obligated towards us, or to anyone for that matter. And yet we see his mercy poured out not only throughout the Bible, but also in our own lives. For those of us that are taking breaths right now, and for the record, I really hope that is everyone, those breaths given by God are acts of mercy. You see, in our sin and our brokenness, without the cross, we deserve God's justice, which would be death. But, and it is a big but, because of Jesus at the cross and the resurrection, we see God's mercy lavished on us. You see, because of Jesus on the cross taking the justice we are owed for our sin, it would actually be unjust for God to withhold mercy from us. As with the example of driving earlier, the law that our sin works contrary to is fulfilled by Jesus. Our records are marked clean. And to quote John Stott, the gospel is good news of mercy to the undeserving. The symbol of the religion of Jesus is the cross and not the scales. To put it another way, the symbol of God's mercy is Jesus on the cross. Now, I do think it's important that we fully grasp that we aren't just let off God's judgment at the cross. He is, after all, a just God. And Mike Ovey puts it like this. It would be misleading to say something like, at the cross, God's mercy triumphed over his justice. Rather, the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the cross, is that there is judgment. His judgment is fully satisfied by his mercy. Justice and mercy meet head on. God's judgment is fully met by his mercy. You see, our salvation is not something we can ever achieve by anything we can do. There is no act of service, there is no good living that can ever save us. Only God's mercy, his mercy, poured out onto undeserving people. So we can have a relationship with God. We can approach the throne room of Christ, the King. We can enter his courts with singing. We can call God our Father, our Dad, our friend, all because of his mercy. Or, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. And that is why this gospel that we chat about is good news. Not only is the power of sin and death broken at the cross, but the judgment that we deserve is taken care of. And for those of us in this room that would call ourselves Christians, that worship together on a Sunday, it's because of God's mercy we've received the Holy Spirit revelation of not only who God is, but what that means for us. We have had the same realization that the tax collector praying at the temple in Luke 18 had, that said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or aren't really sure what I'm chatting on about, then I would urge you to speak to someone here. Ask questions. Find out more about it is this God that we are talking about. So let's move on to looking at where Jesus meets us in our sin and brokenness. To help us do this, I want to delve a little bit further into the definitions of mercy using our good old friends, the Greek and Hebrew. So in Hebrew, the word for mercy is hesed, which means steadfast love. For those of you that were here or have listened to Anna's sermon on God Most Loving, it might be a familiar term. And as an aside, when I was putting this together, I really love that the characteristics of God that we are looking at all reinforce each other. They all circle back. See, God in his perfect completeness, mercy is part of his steadfast love for each of us. Now, the Greek for mercy is eleos, and that comes from the word for olive oil. Now, the purpose for olive oil wasn't just for cooking, like we, or at least I, mainly use it for. Olive oil was used for treating wounds. It was soothing, comforting, and healing. And it follows, then, that a merciful God is where we also find these things. Now, there are so many places in the Gospels where we see Jesus acting in this way, soothing wounds and bringing healing. And we did not have time this morning to look at all the places where we see this play out. But whilst I was preparing for this, the incident that came coming back to me time and time again, we find in John chapter 8, verses 3 to 11, where a woman is caught in adultery, is brought before Jesus for judgment by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And although I've chosen this one, I'd really encourage you in the coming weeks to pick up your Bibles and read through some of the other accounts of Jesus and his merciful encounters with people. And if you are here and you haven't got a Bible, let me or someone else know, because we've got some that you can take home with you. So let's have a read through John. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is out without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." There is a lot going on in these verses. We know that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were trying to catch Jesus out. We know that there were witnesses of the woman's sin, which were needed to prosecute her. We also know that the man is mysteriously absent throughout this event, even though they were both guilty. But in all of this, at the heart of this moment, is a woman committing adultery, caught in a cycle of sin, and stuck in her brokenness, being put before Jesus as judge in front of quite the crowd of people who were using this situation as another way of hopefully catching Jesus out to trap him. If he lets her go free, then he is acting against the law. But the alternative is to condemn her to be stoned to death. Yet Jesus, in his perfection, shows the beauty of the harmony between justice and mercy. Jesus pronounces judgment on the sin. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." But he also provides a way to escape condemnation. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, he doesn't encourage her to carry on sinning, quite the opposite. What he does is silence the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, whilst healing the heart of the woman. This woman would have been burdened with guilt and shame, and she comes face to face with Jesus, who pours mercy into her wounds and brokenness. And whilst I've been having this encounter on loop in my head over the last few weeks, it struck me that we can all identify in some way with the brokenness of the woman at the heart of this story. See, I'm quite confident that none of us have been or will be pulled out of our homes and brought before a crowd of people to be stoned because of our sin. But that doesn't mean that we don't need the same outpouring of mercy from Jesus. Most of you here today don't know that much about my background, and I promise I'm not going to give you my full life history this morning. It would take a while. But I do know that I've been in the position of the woman of the heart of this story. You see, for decades as a Christian, I was also an alcoholic. Drinking up to 3, occasionally more bottles of wine every night. And there are many reasons that I ended up in that place. Stuck in addiction. And I'm not going to go into those right now. But suffice it to say, I was more than familiar with this cycle, with the guilt, the shame, the brokenness loop. It was something I carried around with me 24/7. And around 3.5 years ago, I had my own encounter with Jesus. My own moment when Jesus stepped into a part of my life that I was permanently struggling with and permanently keeping from him. And he lavishly poured out his mercy into my heart. What came with that was also the call to go now and leave your life of sin. Now, I can honestly tell you that although I haven't touched a drop of alcohol since that moment, I have definitely sinned more times than I could probably count. And I don't think it would be outlandish of me to suggest that the woman in this story, although maybe didn't commit adultery again, probably went on to sin. Because we are not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But an encounter with Jesus, full of mercy, reveals our utter reliance on him for everything. That call is to depend on him, to trust him fully with our hearts. And Beth Moore writes that God's mercy does not make sin tolerable. It makes sin forgivable. The proud and the depraved alike must kneel at the same feet for mercy. For those willing, God turns sin's empty cistern into a deep wellspring overflowing with love. Now, there may not be anything quite as dramatic going on in your own life, but I think that for most of us, we have areas in our lives that we struggle with and we are desperate for God to pour mercy into. Where we may be in cycles of guilt and shame, or even just things that we feel stuck in, situations that we need a breakthrough in. It could be how we spend our money. It could be debilitating anxiety, gossiping, people pleasing. The list is literally endless. And my prayer is that you would take those to the feet of Jesus, the Lord that has broken the power of sin and death, and give him the opportunity to speak mercy into you. The call to sin no more feels like a huge ask, and it's important to know that Jesus' mercy does not come with any caveats. It is not dependent on our reaction. Rather, our response to him is based fully on our love for him. As I was praying through this and reflecting, it made me realise, and probably for the first time, that for me to drink alcohol again wouldn't cause me pain just because of slipping or letting myself or those friends closest to me down. Actually, it would be because of my love for Jesus. It would be because there was a moment when I grasped a glimpse of the depths of his love and his mercy for me, and it would break my heart. And I carry the beauty of that around with me constantly. When also thinking about our response, I think it's helpful to look at something Paul writes to the Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Paul is teaching the Romans, and therefore us, to offer our whole lives to God as an act of worship in response to his mercy. Rather than encouraging or tolerating sin, God's mercy is, or should be, a springboard and a foundation to living a holy, righteous life. And indeed, there's no greater incentive to holy living than his mercy. So finally, what does it look like for us to be mercy givers, to reflect the image of God? And again, I want to have a look at a few verses in the Bible around this. Some of us might know the story of Jonah, but in a nutshell, God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. He wants him to preach his word in response to their wickedness. Jonah responds by running away, jumping on a ship to Tarshish, getting involved in a storm, which was his fault because he was running away, being chucked overboard, swallowed by a big fish, said fish, vomiting him back up again a few days later, God again telling him to go to Nineveh. He does learn from his earlier escapades and does obey, and he goes and he preaches. The people of Nineveh respond by believing in God, putting on sackcloths and repenting. And I want to pick up the story at chapter 4, which is Jonah's response to this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Essentially, Jonah's angry at God for being who God is, full of mercy, slow to anger and abounding in love. And again, I think we can sometimes distance ourselves from Jonah's response. But actually, I know for me that there have been times or situations that I've been in that I don't want to be the person that God uses to show mercy. And I really hope I'm not the only one. At least Jonah's in my camp. There have been personal situations where I know that if I allow God to work through me to show his mercy, then I'll be annoyed. Because Jonah was right. He is a gracious God. He will come with mercy, even to those that we think don't deserve it. Now, for us, that can be family members. It can be work colleagues. It can even be strangers on the street. More often than not for me these days, it's strangers in cars that cut me up on the road. And thankfully for all of us, we don't get to decide who deserves mercy. Just like we don't get to decide who deserves justice, and we don't get to decide the bar of what is good. God is perfect, complete, unflawed. He's the only one that gets to judge perfectly. Jesus also has a lot to say about mercy in the Gospels. And I want to jump into Luke 6, verse 36, where Jesus is having a chat with his disciples. He says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And I don't think Jesus could be any clearer to the disciples and also us here. Be merciful. Imitate the Father. It's a hard call for us. And I don't think that we can do this without the power of the Holy Spirit, without God in us. But for those of us in the room that would call ourselves Christians, as Romans 8 puts it, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that lives in you. You see, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead on that resurrection Sunday empowers us to be mercy givers in tough situations, in situations where we think it isn't deserved. The power of the Holy Spirit helps us to be the people that pour that soothing olive oil out to bring healing to wounds and to brokenness. Now, don't get me wrong. I know this is hard in situations, particularly surrounding forgiveness. And Jesus doesn't advocate leaving ourselves open to repeated harm and abuse. Bringing mercy into those situations where we are the victim of harm does not equate to reconciliation. But I do think as we act with compassion, as mercy in action in those moments, that it gives God space to heal the wounds and brokenness that's associated with it in our own lives. And I know that for me, there are times where I've been Jonah and willfully withheld mercy. And yet, when I eventually, and often reluctantly, am finally obedient to this call, it has led to significant changes in my own life, often resulting in me drawing closer to Jesus and allowing him to soften my heart just that little bit more. Now, there is also another aspect to the call of being mercy givers. If we are to be imitators of Christ, then we are called to extend mercy, in particular to the poorest of the poor. You see, the Bible often refers to how we should treat the widows and orphans, and you will find that throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think it's really important that as a church, here in this moment that we find ourselves in, that we ask ourselves regularly, who are those people in and around our church? I think it's fair to say that it is the homeless, it is the sick, the refugee fleeing war, persecution, or the threat of death, the addict that can't find a way out of their circumstances. The list isn't exhaustive. And I suggest it's a question we ask, both corporately as a church, but also in our own individual lives. Who are the widows and orphans in our own day-to-day life that we are called to extend God's hand of mercy to? And I love that here at Oasis, where we meet on a Sunday, if you come in throughout the week, every person that walks in the building that comes in here for help is met with help, but is also met with people willing to pour out God's mercy into their lives. For people that walk into food banks run by Christians, they are met, yes, with food, but also with people wanting to show God's mercy to them, to the vulnerable, to the oppressed in our society. You see, time and time again in the Gospels, we see Jesus extending his hand of mercy to the most unlikely of people. And it really annoyed the Pharisees and the leaders of the day. And I would love this to be a hallmark of who I am, but also who we are as a church. And I know that for me, I'm not consistently there yet. I also think it's really important to be mercy givers in a world around us that is polarised so often by harsh debate and words. Now, for anybody in the room that has looked at the news for longer than 2 minutes, to be fair, probably more than 30 seconds, spent time on social media platforms over the last few years, you can see that words are used to ravage the world. It is not a light place to be. See, the debate often comes down to either you agree with me or you are evil and wrong. There is no nuance. But actually, what a call it is on us to be people who are mercy givers, to be people that can provide soothing to deep wounds in tricky, passionate conversations, in social media posts. What does it look like to bring mercy into those moments? And again, I am talking to myself here. I know that in the past that there have been issues that I've been so passionate and angry about. And if we're honest, there is a lot to be passionate and angry about in the world. And I've wanted to lash out. But actually, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. We're called to imitate Christ. And I think that the world, more than ever, needs the soothing olive oil of God's mercy poured into it. Now, shortly, we're going to move into a time of communion. And whilst we are taking it, I would love for you to take a moment, think about the mercy that is poured out without measure at the cross. That incredible moment that changes the whole of history, where the law that could never be satisfied by anybody in the Bible other than Jesus, and certainly not by us, it's satisfied in Jesus' death. And if you have never thought about that before, or you want to know more about that, then please grab one of us this morning. Let us chat with you and pray with you. We'd love to introduce you to the ultimate mercy giver. And after communion, we'll have a time of worship. And again, for those that need a breakthrough in something, for those of you or for us that are struggling with sin, for situations where we need Jesus to meet with us in his mercy, please take the opportunity to bring it to him. Don't let the moment pass you by. Ask him to come into the midst of it. One of my favourite Bible verses is that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Take this opportunity to bring your weakness to him and to choose to rely on him completely. And finally, if you are struggling with a situation where God is asking you to bring mercy into, where he's asking you to be compassionate, and where that is incredibly difficult for you to do, can I leave you with the challenge to ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to empower you for the task that he's asking you to do? He always equips us. But also, ask the prayer. Allow us as a church to stand with you, to lift your hands up where they feel tired and broken. See, the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of this is that God never asks us to do it alone. He is in the midst of it, but he also gives us each other.
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media, and you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.